First John 1, from the beginning through verse 10. That's the whole chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Please be seated. Blessed mix of approaching you on this day by means of your Son. We thank you that He has been revealed in order to put away sin. We bless you that your Son has been sent into the world and that He has been seen and believed on in the world, that the mystery of godliness has been shown to us, and that we have it revealed in the flesh by means of the apostles. We thank you for all of the multitude of witnesses that we have to your Son, who was your Son from before all ages, who was your Son in creation, and having created all things, that He is the heir of all things. We bless you for that fact. We bless you that we know Him who is life itself, and that He gives life, and that by means merely of faith in Him, we are given that life. We thank you that you are the giver of life, originator of it by means of your eternal choice. We thank you for that. We thank you that we have a day in which we do not merely look to ourselves or our own holiness, but we look to you and we worship you on this day. We look outside of ourselves and grant and give to you thanksgiving and praise for that which you are, for your works of creation and providence and redemption. We thank you for the privilege that we have still of meeting in your name. We do pray that you would preserve your church in our day, that you would beat back the forces of evil in our day, that you would preserve your own, that you would grant peace to the church, if you will, that you would build up the gates of Zion. We thank you for this time here in this day, in Christ's name. Amen. So I wanted to speak a little while this morning of the blood of the Lord Jesus, taking as the text the last part of 1 Corinthians 1:7. In which John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's appropriate that we focus on that. We have the Lord Jesus speaking in the upper room, saying of the cup, he says, this cup is the covenant in my blood. And so he's speaking of that which had not yet been shed. There's no sense that it could possibly have been, you know, somehow transmogrified into real blood there. He's speaking mystically, in some sense, of the wine representing his blood, but his blood truly being shed on behalf of sin. And that blood is spoken throughout the scriptures as a necessary thing for sin. So I'd like to first speak of the need for the blood of Christ. Three sources for our need for the blood of Christ. Secondly, five effects of the blood of Christ. And three current ongoing uses of the blood of Christ. So first of all, three sources of our need for the blood of Christ. First of all, none of this is new, but it is by way of reminder and to increase our thanksgiving on this day and to intensify our thanksgiving as we head to the table. First of all, our need for the blood of Christ, certainly for our actions. Romans 3:15, he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. And we say, well, my feet weren't swift to shed blood. But certainly, the apostle has already said that those who practice such things, and he speaks merely of things such as envy and pride, and other such things, says those are deserving of death. And so our actions of every sort have deserved death. And we have need then of that which would offset our own death and only the death of deity can be put in that place. Secondly, from our own consciences, the apostles I just referred to in Romans 1:32, he says, knowing the righteous judgment of God, there is in every man's conscience a sense that which he is and does is under the censure of God. And that is put aside and pressed down until in God's mercy there is an, okay, I will face that which I am and have done. And that is a great mercy to face those things. So there is need from our conscience for the blood of Christ, which as we also read in Hebrews, the blood of Christ cleanses the conscience. And then thirdly, from our nature, Ephesians chapter 2, it is not merely that which I have performed, it is that which I am. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So the conducting by the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh don't precede the nature as children of wrath, but the nature as children of wrath precede, and from that everything else comes, as the Lord Jesus says. Out of the heart of man proceeds, as the Lord Jesus says. And so it's clear then that it's not merely that which we do or defiled conscience. There is a root, and from that root it is impossible to fight our way out, and only the sovereign grace of God can give an implantation of holiness. So there is the need for the blood of Christ for all of those three sources: actions, conscience, and nature. Secondly, we have five effects of the blood of Christ that are useful for us to be reminded of. First of all, as we, I think, know, but it's useful for us to remember, as the Apostle starts off the book of Romans, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. He doesn't say that God is in heaven frowning, or that he is a little displeased. He says he is angry. His wrath will shine forth and will engulf the world in judgment one day, and for each individual one upon death. So there is a fierce wrath against sin and sinners. And that fierce wrath was appeased by the blood of Christ. We read in Romans 3:25, God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation just means to appease the wrath of. And he says, how? Well, it's not by my doings. It's not even at that point by my faith. I embrace it by faith. It is by the blood of Christ. So the first effect is that God's fierce wrath has been appeased by the blood of Christ. And then secondly, sinners are positively, if God's wrath is appeased, it's like you can put out a fire, but that does not give you a positive means of entering back into your home that may have been destroyed. And yet we see that God has declared the sinner righteous by means of the blood of Christ. Now, this is a little bit tricky, because if God declares righteousness by his blood, everyone for whom Christ's blood is shed is righteous. So that is a direct action, so to speak. He doesn't say there is no interposition of faith in that statement. Certainly in Romans 3:25, there's faith. God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. That's not true in the statement with regards justification by his blood, Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. For whom did Christ die? Those ones that he designated, so to speak. He died for. His blood was shed for. These ones are in fact now declared righteous by the spilling of the blood of Christ. And there is a comfort in that fact. Christ's blood is effective. Christ's blood is given for sin and sinners. And there is the word justified just means that they are declared righteous in the court of heaven. And thirdly, so we have a courtroom scene with justification. We have a prisoner scene in the next one, Ephesians 1:7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Every sinner is held in prison in sin. Every sinner is held in prison in sin. And that is a repeated statement in the New Testament. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And how is that slave set free? We have a statement here, Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption. We have the purchase of freedom through his blood. Redemption, the purchase of freedom. There's not just some theoretical purchase. This is the blood of Christ is the key to the cell that click opens the cell and sets the prisoner free. And thus we have statements like in Romans 6 that there will not be the dominion of Satan. There is a freedom by means of the blood of Christ. So there is a purchased freedom in the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1:7. And then we're kind of taking this in a logical and a chronological, Colossians 1:20, speaking of that which Christ has done, says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So we're taking things a step further here. It's not merely we have a convicted felon who's in the courtroom and been declared righteous, but is always going to have to wear a prison garb the rest of his life. Or he's been in prison and now he's been set free, but he's standing there. You know, you give him $1.42 and he gets to buy breakfast, but what's he going to do the rest of his life? There is now peace with God. There is a positive relationship been established by means here of, again, the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just, well, you know, let me hold you at arm's length. I've declared you righteous. I've redeemed you. No, there is an actual reconciliation and peace with God been given, again, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, and again, I'm taking this from the Colossians 7, Ephesians 2:13. Says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So this would be the embrace of the Father, of the toward the prodigal son. This is not merely seeing him afar off, but this is the embrace by means of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. So all of these things, the fierce wrath appeased, a declaration of righteousness, the purchased freedom, peace, and nearness, each one of them explicitly by means of the blood of Christ. And then lastly, there is a day-to-day component, if you will, current, ongoing uses of the blood of Christ for believers. And this is needful for us. I referred earlier to the Lord Jesus' statement in the upper room. And you can imagine whether exactly it happened. It certainly happened verbally. He says, "This is," he says, adverting to the cup. He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And so we have that same statement occurring by the apostle in 1 Corinthians 12. There is a pointing to the blood of Christ. And that is exactly what the Lord's Supper is. It's a pointing to the blood of Christ. This is not, you know, this is not some kind of miracle occurring here. This is a pointing to, but it is an appointed pointing to. The Lord Jesus says, "Do this." He doesn't give us that in vain. He doesn't give us that as some idolatry or vain a set of actions to go through. So he's giving us this to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our communion, to give us a foretaste of that marriage supper of the Lamb in which we will sit around the table with the Lord Jesus and partake of bread and wine with him in glory. And we have that to look forward to. We look back to the upper room. We look forward. We are here now with fellow believers. That was a company of believers. This is a company of believers. That will be a company of believers. And it is in every case a celebration of Christ with Christ. And it is a celebration, what? Of Christ's blood and body, which is not just kind of just is. Well, certainly Christ's body and blood are sacrificed in an objective fashion. That's true. But there is a sacrifice for. And that is what is needful. And so we receive it in that fashion. It is for me. I receive it for me. So it is the first thing, as I say in the daily, it is pointed to. And so we don't merely receive it here and kind of go on our way. It is a reminder. It is a, you know, a signpost that Christ was sacrificed for me. And there is this largeness then of that which is accomplished on the cross. And then, so if it's pointed to, there is a commensurate coming to. And so I wanted to read that Hebrews chapter 12. He says, you have come to Mount Zion, as I said, this is the company of believers. The General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. This is a group that God has taken from the world and has placed here. We may be small, we may not be recognized by the world, but this reminds us that Christ does recognize us. The world may not know, but Christ does know. And so there is a coming to Him here as His own. And so we come to the Judge of all, as we've just read in Hebrews. All this now is from this Hebrews 12 passage. We come to the one who is the judge. He is the righteous judge. And we can come freely, openly. The blood of Christ has given a coming. The ability to come and not waver is huge, as I'm sure some of your consciences well know. It's a blessing. So we're coming to Mount Zion, to the General Assembly, to the Judge of all. We're coming to Jesus Himself. This is what this represents. The Lord Jesus says, "This is my blood. This is my body." And so we have a reminder of that, of all of that which the Lord Jesus is for us. And we, again, we're not going through some motions. We are partaking of the Lord Jesus in a spiritual sense. So we're coming to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling. Okay. And then the last thing is that from John 1:7. Let me read the whole thing. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us." So, to live in the light implies, just as it says, a careful walk. So this is not a contingent statement. It's not saying, well, if you walk in the light, you will have forgiveness. That would be works righteousness. But He is saying that the one who is saved has light and walks in the light. That walk is a reality and a necessity for those who are cleansed. So it implies a careful walk. We may not say, well, justification says, I am declared righteous. I have been freed. I'm good to go. A careful walk is a reality and a necessity for those who have been cleansed. So that is a hedge for all of us as we walk, as we come into the Lord's table. We come here, and as the Apostle says, it's necessary that we be able to discern the Lord's body, that we have a careful walk that enables us to say, this is a momentous thing that Christ has accomplished on my behalf, and I receive it in that manner.